Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are gathered here once again on these campgrounds to be able to study the Word of God. Here in this quiet place, we are allowed to study the Word of God without distractions from the outside world. This is our opportunity to refresh ourselves and put us on the right track. This morning, we read Daniel chapter 1. I'd like to start off with a bit of history of the kingdom of Judah and Israel leading up to the story of Daniel. In 2 Chronicles 36, verses 5, it reads, Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. Jeremiah 27, verses 1 through 11. In the beginning of his reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Amorites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem, unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed me unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and my beast of the fields have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his sons and his sons' sons until the very time his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve him will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by my hand. Therefore, hearken not to your prophets, nor your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you shall perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. You might ask, why did the Lord do this? In 2 Kings 17, 5 through 18, we read, Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land, and went up to Assyria and besieged it 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, and carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Halah, and in the harbor by the river of Gazan, in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast from before the children of Israel. And the kings of Israel, which they had made, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced cities. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, and did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and statutes, according to all the law which I have commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophet. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord charged them, and they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made the molten images, even to calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal, as they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. Therefore there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. In the first two verses of Daniel we read, in the third year of reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasurer's house of his God. Now Nebuchadnezzar besieged Judah and took all his possessions. Nebuchadnezzar instructed Ashpenaz, master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in wisdom and cunning and knowledge. And the king appointed them daily provisions of the king's meat and of wine, which he drank, so nourished them 3 years. The four of the children of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, Hananiah to Shadrach, Mishael to Meshach, Azariah to Abednego, by the prince of the eunuchs. It appears these men were eunuchs also, as specified by Isaiah in 2 Kings verses 13 through 18. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, These are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of the sons that shall issue from thee, thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon. What kind of man was Daniel? Daniel was a man that could not defile himself by eating the king's meat or wine. He requested to eat pulse and water from the prince of the eunuchs, which God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. The prince was afraid for his life, but Daniel convinced him to give him pulse. And after pulse and water, and after 10 days, Melzar took away all the king's meat. God gave him understanding and knowledge and skill in all learning, and understanding in all visions and dreams. In closing, I'd like to read the last four verses of Daniel 18 through 21. Now at the end of the days that the king said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of his king of Syria.
I'd like to thank Brother Jerry for reading that first chapter of Daniel earlier, and then also appreciate the opening remarks provided by Brother Billy Wayne. This class is scheduled to end at 10:30. They didn't want to take away any time from the Sunday school scholars in their classes, so just keep that in mind. If you have a discussion or a conversation, we will go to 10:30. This class is now open for discussion on first chapter of Daniel. Brother Burrow.
Daniel's an important book to study. And you know, we don't often think about it when we're reading Daniel at the time, but Christ commands us to understand Daniel. In Mark chapter 13, the 14th verse, he says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand." So there's a command to study the book. There's a command to understand the words that are written therein. It's an interesting book. It's a book full full of types, and it's a book that goes well with Revelations, so much so that both Revelations and Daniel both are said to be sealed seven times. In other words, seven times in each book it says this book is sealed, this prophecy is sealed. So it makes, you know, there's a lot of little things to find out. There's a lot of big things to find out. And it'll make for a very profitable study this week.
Brother David?
Brethren and sisters, as Burl just brought out, the book of Daniel is vitally important. We know it especially is in a proper understanding, getting at a proper understanding and interpretation of the apocalypse. And they go hand in glove, as do all the prophets. The people in the world around us err in supposing that the revelation is the revelation. Well, there's been many revelations from the deity unto man. And we have the privilege of studying those, not only the privilege, but the direct command. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we take heed, as unto a light shining in a bright place, so we are in a dark place. So what we have to do is give ourselves wholly to the study of the Scriptures, to understand these things that were written for our learning, for our instruction, that we might be built up in the holy faith and know the times in which we live and through which we are passing, and of the times which have passed. And currently, we realize we're living in the last days of the outpouring of the sixth vial before the Master comes. We know that vial isn't going to exhaust until He comes, and the saints and He commingle it in the war of the great day of God Almighty in the pouring out of the seventh vial. So the commingling of the sixth with the seventh has to occur. But how could we possibly understand these things without some of the foundation work that goes before in the prophets? And certainly Daniel is one of the chiefest of the prophets in explaining those things, and that he was given understanding of how to interpret dreams and revelations from the deity. So we do well to study these things, as Burl brought out. We look forward to hearing the comments. It's going to be a wonderful study.
Brother Seth?
We have an interesting situation here in this first chapter of Daniel, because as Burl and David have pointed out, we got a lot of prophecy to cover this week. And we're going to be getting into the meat of the book of Daniel, what all the signs and symbols mean. It's a very interesting reading. And so the book actually starts out very small with how Daniel ended up in Babylon. And it may seem light compared to the prophecy, but it's not necessarily so. As our brother Mark said at the beginning, we're here this week, we're separate from all the things that trouble us in the world. Last week we had to deal with it. Next week, God willing, we'll have to deal with it again. But this week is our time to just concentrate on the Bible. Now, we find Daniel in an absolute opposite situation. He and his men are taken forcibly out of the land that's supposed to be separate unto God, but had not been, and therefore were punished, and sunk right into the heart of this Chaldean system of government that's bound and determined to change these Jewish men and women, or I would especially say it's probably just young men, into Chaldean servants. And by giving them names that honor the Babylonian gods, by teaching them Babylonian superstition and knowledge and everything else, and even giving them a Chaldean cuisine. Now, because Judah had fallen apart so much, I imagine there were a lot of the young men who were absolutely okay with what was going on, because it wasn't really different from the things that they had done with the idols back in Judah. But Daniel and his friends were a different lot. They knew that God had been the only God. They still wanted to serve Him. And so they were at odds with this system and asked for special provision. Now, they would, to use a future term, render unto Caesar. They learned the ways. They would become good counselors unto the king. But they maintained their uniqueness. They maintained their Jewishness. They maintained the ways of God. And so we have to take heart from them. It's like, no matter what, they maintained their way before God. They showed themselves fitting servants unto Him, which is what we have to do once we've been strengthened by this week and we depart and are back out in the world once again.
Brother Glendon.
Brother Seth actually touched on most of what I was going to say. I just wanted to bring out also the point of the Chaldeans, or their goal was to turn these Jewish children into Babylonian servants. First off, they take children, it says. So these were fairly young. We don't know how young, but they were old enough that they could tell they were wise and knowledgeable children. And they take them and teach them the Chaldean tongue. They change their names. They give them Chaldean food, as he said, and most likely took away their ability to have children. And we know how important genealogy was to the Jewish culture. And not having anyone to pass down those Jewish traditions on to as far as children should have put a big damper on their decision to hold to those Jewish traditions. And yet we see with Daniel and his three friends, it didn't. They still stood strong through that just a flood of influence from the Chaldeans.
Brother David, I'm sorry, just David Somerville? Yep, okay.
In the expositor, it says that Daniel is assumed to be about age 17, so he would have been, a young man, a teenager. And he goes before and wants to change the food. And how many of us, if we're having a nice cut of meat there laid before us, would say, it's not really what I want to have. You know, this meat and wine isn't what I should be eating. I want to go for the stew or the something else. Not only would it have been a problem or in danger for his own life, but the peer pressure. I mean, once they had the test and then it gets changed for everybody, all of a sudden all the people that Daniel's been thrown in with are not going to like him that much anymore. So we see that Daniel was not afraid to stand up for what he believed in. And also, it's been brought out several times that the book of Daniel, it gets into a lot of types, and Daniel was given the ability to interpret these dreams, which is true. But we'll also see the amount of time that he had to pray and he studied. And it wasn't something that these dreams were just given to him, and he understood the interpretations and just knew everything that was going to happen just at one shot. He had to study them and understand what was going to happen too. And it's easy for us to say, well, Daniel and Revelation's are tough books. I'll understand them maybe when I get a little older. We're always going to get older, and we're never going to understand them any better unless we start now. This is a great opportunity. No matter what level we're at, hopefully we can leave here a lot stronger. So use this time to grow from whatever point we are, to grow a little bit further.
That's true. It seems like there's some monumental task in the scriptures of studying the types and symbols, but you'd have to start somewhere, and in part this is why we're here this week and to study the book of Daniel. So should be a lot of interesting information and good discussion. Brother David Van Pelt.
These are the good things that were taken away. These were the ones that God would eventually, the offspring of them, would be restored to the land and the restoration that would take place in the restoration. But the biggest problem for the Jew and really it is for us as well, is to understand that assimilation has been the great enemy of the Jew. When the children of Israel entered into the land, as we had rehearsed our brother that gave us the remarks, we realized that they learned the way of the surrounding peoples. They were to not have anything to do with them. They were to have utterly destroyed them. But they didn't. They worshipped their gods. They feared their gods. They did the things and desired to be as the nations that were around them. Finally, they desired a king to be like the other nations, someone that they could visibly, ocularly see and put their trust in and go out before them, have go out before them and come in, leading them into battle against their enemies. They failed to realize that Yahweh was their God. Yahweh was all-powerful. He had created heaven and earth and had given them signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But they failed to keep in memory. They learned to be like the people around them, wanted to be blend in and be like them. And this has been the problem that ever has been. So what we have to do is take examples from Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, and realize that these were very special men. Men that decided they wouldn't be defiled by the king's portion, which of course was offered in sacrifice unto idols. And these things would be corrupted, tainted from the evil and the filth and the blindness, spiritual blindness of the Babylonians. These decided not to defile themselves with the king's portion. And even though they suffered at the hands of the Babylonians, they were eunuchs in the king's palace, they still served their God day and night, putting their trust and confidence in him. And we have many lessons we can learn. We see what happened to the Jews in the Nazi Holocaust. We realize there was terrible, dreadful punishment upon them. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why did this happen? It happened because they had become too comfortable in the countries of Europe. And God's intention was to drive them back into the land. They had become comfortable, thinking of themselves as Germans and Poles, for example, first, and then Jews. This is like getting the horse before the cart. I mean, the cart before the horse, excuse me. But at any rate, what we have to do is learn these lessons to not just fit in and blend in and be part of the crowd and like everybody else. We've been called to be a holy, a separate, and a peculiar people, zealous unto good works, separate unto Yahweh for his glory and purpose. So let us keep these things in mind as we study Daniel.
Brother Jim.
Brothers and sisters, I don't know if it's been mentioned, but on the front there's a handout that you might find useful. It's from Brother Thomas's The Book Unsealed. There's four charts that he... That's it. There's four charts that he uses. One of them deals almost exclusively with Revelations, but the other three will be very much involved in our Daniel study for the week. Now, one of the things that he does in his charts is he starts the cutting down of the tree and banding it with brass and iron that we'll be reading about in Daniel this week at this year that we're reading about today, this first year of Nebuchadnezzar, the third year of Jehoiakim. Now, that year, in Brother Thomas's day, that year was 610, and he anticipated that the end of that time would be 610 B.C. was the commonly received date when Brother Thomas was alive for this invasion, the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. And he anticipated that then would end in 1910, because he didn't live to see these things work out. With better archaeology today, that date is now 604 B.C. They've moved that date forward to 604 B.C., and we can then take the 2520 from the 604 B.C. and we come right to 1917, the day that the Jews were freed from the image, finally, the image then in the hands of the Turks. and the and Israel was set at least free for her own to develop her own nation, which she eventually did in 1947. So that was exactly 2,520 years from 604 BC to 1917. And that would also correspond to Leviticus 17, where the Jews were promised that if they were rebellious, as Brother Somerville's pointed out to us, they were in his opening remarks, they were terribly rebellious. If they were rebellious, God would punish them seven times for their sins. Seven times 360 is that same 2520 of the banning of the seven times in Nebuchadnezzar. And then again, so from 604 BC to 1917, it's 2,520 years exactly. Now, if anybody's actually doing the math, and they'd run that, and they'd say, well, that's actually 1916. But in archaeology, there is no year zero, so you always have to add or subtract the year zero when you're going across it, which makes it come to exactly 1917.
Brother Burrell?
Well, since Brother Jim brought up archaeology a little bit, just as a side note on some interesting history, the time 604, 605 is the given time for the beginning of the building of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. And it was completed in 562. It was described as a multi-level garden about 75 feet high with large trees planted on the roof. Daniel would have been there to see this. Daniel may, in his position in Nebuchadnezzar's land, he may have been one of the people overseeing the construction. Now, we don't know, and I can't say for sure, but Daniel was there. He did see it. So it's interesting that the profane history and the scriptures, although the scriptures don't mention it, the profane history mentions quite a bit, and the scriptures may be telling us who had something to do with the construction of it. We know Daniel was intelligent. The scriptures tell us he was an intelligent man. When we were doing our study here this week, the classes such as this are designed more to be on the prophetical aspects, and then the exhortations are more on the character of Daniel. And there's a lot, well, not a lot, but there are signs given on the character of Daniel. If we look at Ezekiel, he mentions Daniel several times. You know. He says, though in the 14th verse of the 14th chapter, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. And then in further on down, he says, though Noah, in the 20th verse, Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. In the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's told, but thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret they can hide from thee. Now, there's a lot. This says a lot about the character of Daniel, that he's mentioned by Ezekiel in such a prominent fashion. He's not mentioned any of the prophecies. He's mentioning his righteousness, his character. And that's demonstrated throughout the book. That's demonstrated, you know, by his actions. And we can, you know, we can learn a lot by the study of his character, just as much as we can learn from the study of his prophecies.
Brother Curtis.
Daniel was in Babylon for a long time. He was taken in the first captivity. And, of course, he stays there the whole time, 70 years, and then he's there until, I believe, the first year of Cyrus. So that's a lot of years, probably about 73, 74 years. And so when he was close to 90, at the end of the captivity, right around 90 years of age, and here he's just a boy. And when we read of this, we may not first think about how bad it really was for Daniel. Probably his family was killed. I mean, he probably was, when this happens, he's probably the only one left of his family. May have been a few others, but, you know, pretty much his whole homeland destroyed, his family probably killed. He's drug across the country over to Babylon. You know, he's a slave. And then him and his friends here are made eunuchs. That's a pretty serious, that'd be called war crimes today. But anyway, it's a pretty bad ordeal for Daniel. And without God being on his side, he may not have survived. I noticed here that they were 3 years being prepared to be brought before the king. Well, some of them were found favorable when they were brought before the king. Others probably were not. All of them probably didn't make it when they were brought before the king. It depended on, you know, what they had to offer to the Babylonians. And that's the position Daniel's in. Talking about the hanging gardens, I'd read some of the same stuff that Burl had read. And there is some people who think the gardens was actually 320 feet high. And one reason for it to be 320 feet high is that the walls on the outside was that tall. The wall around Babylon was about 320 feet high. So it was probably up, you know, if they wanted people to see the gardens from the outside, they'd probably want to make it above the wall. And, of course, the gardens was partly to show off, and it also might have been for the queen there that they made that garden. And then the other thing that they may have done during Daniel's reign is they may have tried to complete the Tower of Babel there in Babylon. And so that's quite interesting that they would do something like that. But anyway, there was lots of things built there in Babylon that's pretty amazing.
Brother Philip Hughes and then Brother John.
I'd like to thank Brother Bill for giving us a very good historical background and start of our study in Daniel. I'd like to also add a few comments to the remarks that have been made by some of the brethren already. Brother Thomas, in the exposition of Daniel, suggests that in the consideration of the book, we have two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. And he says, when the kingdom of God is in the ascendancy, the kingdom of men is not, and vice versa. And at this particular point in time, the kingdom of God had been suppressed and was to be suppressed finally in the total overthrow and the destruction of Jerusalem. It must have been a great trial of faith to men of faith to see the very center of their worship overthrown. And even at this time, in this first chapter, we read that the vessels were actually taken by Nebuchadnezzar and carried into the land of Shinar. And I think that's a significant part of that verse, the land of Shinar. That takes us right back to Genesis chapter 10, which was the beginning of the kingdom of men, as established by Nimrod. Nimrod, as we know, was the mighty hunter before Yahweh, or as the rendering is more correctly, a mighty hunter against Yahweh. He was the epitome of the flesh, an epitome of a rebel against the commands of the deity. And persecuted, so we understand by some historians, the people of God in the days, and I'm not quite sure now whether he's even attributed with the death of Shem. Be that as it may, what we do have is the situation described by Brother Shem, Brother Seth, and Brother Glendon, when these people were really being subjected to the principles that Shinar stood for. Shinar literally means the enemy's tooth. These were the enemies. They'd been thrust into the enemy's land. And in the book of Daniel, we actually read of this kind of idea when we have the fourth beast with great iron teeth. They were thrust into the mouth of the kingdom of men, as it were. And it was a great trial of their faith. to see whether they would resist the pressures that the kingdom of men would place upon them. As Brother Seth indicated, they changed their names. All the names that these men had, from Daniel through these Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all honored Yahweh. Either the name of Yah or El was in those names. They all honored Yahweh. Whereas the names which were attributed by Nebuchadnezzar were all attributed to the gods of Babylon. So there was this massive pressure to be conformed to the principles of the enemy's tooth. And Paul says in Romans, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It was a massive challenge for these young men. And I think that is interesting, especially for our young people. These were teenagers, young people growing up, and had grown up under the influence of the truth, thrust into the world. And that's really no different to what we all experience, and especially perhaps those of us who've grown up in families in the truth, that we grow up, and in a sense we get to that age of teenagers, and we see the world in a different way. We become, or we're transforming it, if you like, into adults, and the challenges become very real for us. And what we have to see as young people is that the world is not all it makes out to be. Babylon must have been a fantastic place to live. It must have had loads and loads of opportunity for a young person. It was their oyster, sort of thing. We might think Babylon was a hideous, deformed principle of sin, and yet it really was that. It was hideous, but it wouldn't present itself to the eye of the flesh. It would have presented itself as a golden opportunity to enjoy the fruits of Babylon, but those fruits were poisonous and could have destroyed the individual. And it's not just young people, but particularly perhaps young people. We need to see the world in these ways. It might be very glamorous and it might hold a lot and offer very great opportunities, but we must see it as the land of the enemy's tooth. It was the seed of the serpent manifested politically versus the seed of the woman, as Daniel and his three friends preeminently were. They maintained their faith and they resisted that pressure and did not capitulate to the principles of the flesh, which would overthrow and destroy them. A fabulous exhortation for us, I think, in the book of Daniel, and particularly to young people growing up in the world.
Brother John Wolfe.
Just some more of the history we was looking at a little bit. Before that, I guess, like Curtis said, Daniel was probably lucky to be alive, to be even taken out of the land and taken into Babylon. But some of the history, Hezekiah was the king. Israel was pretty bad, and so they got taken before Judah. And about 122 years, give or take, before Judah was taken, Hezekiah was the king, and he was pretty good. Even his life was extended 15 years because he was pleading with God. And then at that time, I don't know if it was before or after, it doesn't really say, but he showed his treasures to some emissaries of Babylon, like Brother Bill said. And God didn't like that. And it doesn't make much sense for him to have done that anyway. I don't know why he would have, because you're going to show your enemy your best stuff, and then he's going to want it. Well, of course, that's what happened. And what was amazing was that Isaiah prophesied, or was told that, and told Hezekiah that his sons would be eunuchs in the land, in the palaces of Babylon. And certainly that happened. I don't know how many years, but Josiah reigned for 31 years, and you can't really tell how long when has that happened with Hezekiah. So it could have been 30 or 40 years before they were made eunuchs and carried in Babylon. I'm talking about Daniel and those princes. It's just proof that, you know, the Bible is true. These things happened, and it was prophesied before it happened. Manasseh was Hezekiah's son, and he was awful. This guy looks like one of the worst kings there was, and upset God so bad that even after Josiah came along, he was one of the best later kings. Destroyed a bunch of the groves and things, and kind of got Judah back on track. But it still wasn't enough. God just wasn't going to have any more of that, because Manasseh was so bad, and Israelites as a whole were so bad. So the other thing I was going to bring up was this food, this pulse. We looked at it a little bit, and it's possibly some kind of vegetable, or and another thing, it said possibly a root. I don't know, have any idea what it was, but Daniel wanted to eat that instead of the meat for the king, from the kings, and it made their countenance better. They looked better. It said they were fatter, and they just looked better. Well, I've seen proof of this. I did a study. I don't know if it was 4 or 6 weeks of not eating any meat, just vegetables. And they took pictures before, and people just looked kind of sallow and didn't really look all that healthy. We were all, or most of us, ate meat. And then afterwards, after the 4 to 6 weeks of just eating vegetables, everybody's countenance was much better. Their color was better. They looked better. They looked more healthy. They just looked more lively. And this is true. I mean, what this says about them looking better, I can definitely believe that because I've seen it.
Brother Curtis?
I just have a short comment, maybe even a question. I was reading in the Christadelphian, and it seems to appear that the book of Daniel was wrote in two different languages. This first part, I believe, was wrote in the Chaldean language, which I guess is Arabic. And the second half of it, I believe, was wrote in Hebrew. And anyway, when he is talking about, when Brother Philip was talking about the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God, was there a reason maybe for it being wrote that way, so that the Chaldeans really could not understand, even though they probably wouldn't understand the prophecy anyway, but they couldn't even understand the writing that was being written on the last half of the book? And also, I don't want to step on Brother Ben's toes, but when he wrote many, many tikkel, Epharson, or actually Paris in the other place. Anyway, when he wrote that, maybe that was also in Hebrew, and that's why they couldn't understand it. But anyway, I wondered if anybody might have a comment on about the two different languages the book was wrote in.
Okay, if anyone has a thought on that, we've got Brother Seth with a comment, and then probably if anyone has a comment on Brother Curtis's question, that'll probably be the last one for this class. So, Brother Seth.
So we're looking at the first chapter of Daniel, and we understand his need to be separate, and he makes a point using what he eats. Now, Daniel and his friends were under the Mosaic Law, which had specific rules against what you could eat. You could eat certain things, you could not eat certain things because they were unclean. Now we are under the law of Christ, which rises above the law of Moses. And especially as Gentiles, it was given to us to understand during the time of the apostles that the law did not apply to us. And there's only certain very basic rules about what we could and could not eat. So, I mean, we might get a nice little lesson out of Daniel about keeping separate from the world and everything else. But when it comes to something practical about what we're eating and what we're actually putting into our stomachs, there's not really anything binding us. Or is there? There's this little matter called perception. And to illustrate it, I need to read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see they which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So yes, we don't have clean or unclean, but we have a different responsibility. We present ourselves to the world. We show themselves to be separate. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to consider what influence we have on each other. Maybe we have habits which are not necessarily dangerous, but it might give a youngster a bad idea. Or it just really annoys one of our brethren and sisters. Well, we're not supposed to destroy them with our meat or anything else like that. We consider each other and take each other into consideration, provide a stable atmosphere, use our liberty as a relief, but not as a leverage against each other. And that's the lesson about perception.
Does anyone have a quick comment on Brother Curtis's question concerning two languages in the book of Daniel? Brother Philip?
It is somewhat of a suggestion, I suppose, but Brother Curtis's comment is kind of interesting. I'm not absolutely sure where the of the languages as such, but in chapter 2 and verse 4, the marginal reference in my Bible says that it's from verse 4, but it says, "Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever," etc. And the marginal reference is to the end of chapter 7. So my understanding is that it's Hebrew from chapter 1 up to verse 3 or thereabouts in verse 4, and that to the end of chapter 7 it's in Aramaic, if that's the language, and then from chapter 8 onwards to the end of the book, it's back in Hebrew. Now, we know that right throughout the book of Daniel, we do have a lot of details in symbol regarding the kingdom of men and the nations as they developed. But perhaps in the chapters from verse 4 of chapter 2 to chapter 7, we have more specific reference to the kingdoms of men, the image of Daniel chapter 2, the beasts, for example, of chapter 7, the various things that happened in Babylon in the time of Belshazzar and so on. Whereas in chapter 8, although we do have the deeper development of the empires as such, it's possibly in relation to the daily, as it says in chapter 8, and the holy place, and Israel. And we tend to see the developments of the kings of the north and the kings of the south as we move towards Daniel chapter 11. Kings of north and south of what? North and south of the Holy Land. So the suggestion that I would offer is that although we have specific reference here in chapter 2, verse 4, to the into chapter 7 on the kingdom of men, it's more specific to the people of God and the land of Israel, which is the center of God's purpose. And we know that when we get into Daniel chapter 8, etc., Daniel was very, very interested in the number of days, the 2,300 or 2,004, and the various time periods in relation to the plan and purpose of God to work out in relation to Daniel's people and the time when the kingdom of God would be set up.